All right, let's take our Bibles, and if you will, I'd like you all to turn to the book of James and chapter 4. I'm kind of camping in a passage of scripture for a little while. I'm using this text, and I'm going to stay on the topic. I'm going to use it as a springboard just to kind of focus on what I truly believe is just the deepest desire of God's heart. I know it's, and you know, I preach on things that God speaks to me. You know, and every time you hear a sermon, I guarantee you, it's for me first, all right? And most times, by the way, I'll tell you, it's stuff that I'm struggling with. So God says, boy, I got to get something into to you. So once he gets it inside you, you know, you got to get it out and share it. And so that's where I'm at. And it's the topic of drawing near to the Lord. It's truly what God has been pressing upon me. You know, and you get involved in a lot of different things, but the focus of God's heart is for all of us to draw near. And so I just want to kind of camp on this for a little bit. It's too important of a topic to rush through. So starting at verse 7 in chapter 4, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, thank you so much for the time that we have right now. And God, the sincere desire of our heart is just to draw near to you. Thank you for the time of worship. We sing to you, Lord, and somehow in the midst of that, your Spirit opens up something new within us. When we focus our hearts on you in heaven and just through song and worship remind ourselves, Lord God, of who you are and how you are to be adored, and we get the opportunity just to refocus and tune our hearts again to you, Lord, you're able to speak things into our lives that maybe perhaps in other settings we would not be able to hear. So today, Father, we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I pray that you would anoint my lips, that I would speak the truth of your word, Lord, and to reveal your heart and mind. I pray, Father, that you would use me as your vessel, and that, Lord God, that everything that I say would truly glorify Jesus Christ, my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. It's in his matchless name that I pray for an anointing on my lips, and it's in his name. Amen. So, kind of focusing, as I said, on dealing with something, I think, that just sometimes creeps into our lives in ways that oftentimes we're not even aware of. And it's not that we make a choice sometimes to be disconnected from God. You know, sometimes in our life, it's just stuff crowds in, or there's distractions that call to us, or responsibilities that kind of press down. But you know, there's this disconnectedness that develops within our hearts from time to time that God yearns for us to address. And so I'm really kind of focusing on that in our relationship with the Lord. Do you feel near to him this morning? Do you feel day to day that there is this near presence in his life, that you're hearing his voice and you're sensing the movement of the Spirit? Or is there some distance between you and him? Drawing near to God is one of the most important things that we're ever going to do this side of glory. And the way that we do that, of course, is responding to who he is. And I really do believe that once we get an idea inside of us of who the Lord actually is, there is something that captivates us. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer, and I read him very often. There's a couple of his books that I make a point to read every year. And I remember in one of his books, he said that once he encountered Jesus Christ, that he was forever ruined. In other words, what he was saying is that all the stuff of the world no longer had a grip on him. He wasn't held in its sway. Once you understand him and you see him for who he really is, there is this captivating power that he has to cause us to kind of, draw near to him. And everything in the Bible, by the way, is all about God desiring us to draw near to him. It's a major theme of redemptive history. And we know that because of the cross. And all of human history focuses on that one point in which God the Son came and offered himself so that the enmity between us and God might be wiped away completely. And Christ was put to death and he was buried and he rose again. And it proves the passion that he had in order for us to draw near. And that wasn't enough. Following the ascension of Jesus Christ, here comes the Holy Spirit. To live not only around us, but to live within us, speaking to us and reminding us of the things that Jesus said and did. The Counselor, the Paraclete, constantly working in us to reveal to us that we might have revelation knowledge of his truth. Not just intellectual knowledge, but understanding the deep things of God and the way that we need to interpret them properly, that our ideas might be displaced and his will planted within our heart, all for the great purpose of having us draw near to God. Every point of history, every relationship, every instruction that God has throughout the Bible is centered on the theme of us drawing near. Until you come to the end of the book of Revelation. When you come to the book at the end of the book of Revelation 21:3, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. God culminating the great passion of his heart. We see future history being predicted in Revelation and the end goal. You see, God always started at the beginning with the end in mind. The end goal is God dwelling with us that we might live in nearness with him. That's the divine hope that we have. That God would be close to us and that we would be close to him. God always wants to move us into the joy of his presence. And in the midst of a world, by the way, that steals it away in so many thousands of ways, amen? And God's working in your heart and in my heart to do that. The sign of a genuine faith in Christ is seen in the heart of a person who has this genuine longing to be in a close proximity to our Heavenly Father. God wants us to draw near. And listen, not only just to draw near, but to draw near with a pure heart, a sincere heart. We're told this time and time again in Scripture. I'm just going to go through a few slides here. Psalm 27, verses 7 through 8, it says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" You see what the psalmist is saying there, "Lord, I heard the voice saying to draw near to seek you. And Lord, because I heard it, I desired, I changed. I chose to seek after you." Psalm 63, 1 through 5. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips." And you see what the psalmist is saying there? When he responded to seeking, to thirsting, to yearning, you know what he's found? His soul found satisfaction. Nothing will satisfy your soul like drawing near to the Lord. Psalm 84, 2, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." You know, and over again we see words like seeking and longing and searching and yearning. Nothing passive, listen to me, nothing passive about our relationship with the Lord. What God wants us to do is pursue him the way that he pursued us. He wants us to desire him the way that he desires us. So that's what this process of drawing near is all about. Hebrews 4:16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may find mercy and find grace and a help in a time of need. Listen, you know what God is looking for? He's looking for the discontented. That's what he is. He's looking for people who are discontented with the stuff of this world, the stuff of this life. People who know that there's something more. He's searching for people who are searching for him. And you know what? It's a journey of a lifetime, isn't it? I mean, you know, no matter how long you seek him, no longer how far you, there's always more. Every single day, his mercy is new every morning, you know. Every once in a while, Missy and I will make a trip. You all have as well. We'll go down to D.C. You know, in D.C., they got this gigantic museum called the Smithsonian. And you know, it's made up of dozens of buildings, you know, and each one kind of highlighting a particular aspect of man's knowledge. And, you know, everybody goes to the Air and Space Museum first, and they'll go in there. And that's just one of a dozen other buildings, you know, and they're all so vast, you know. But if you go to the Air and Space Museum alone and then leave D.C. and then you say, you know what, I saw all that the Smithsonian had to offer. You know, I'm not even close, right? You haven't even begun to plumb the depth of everything that's in each one of those different buildings. And our search for the Lord, our seeking after God, our drawing near to him is just like that. You know, it's so easy to say, well, I sought God or I know God. You know, I went to Sunday school when I was in fifth grade, so I know all about God. I've heard that one a lot of times. You don't even have a clue how much more there is to know and experience. So we're on this journey. And last week, James has started, and, you know, he's got this right in the middle of his letter. This step-by-step kind of a thing on how to draw near. The Bible never gives us a command that it doesn't also show us how to accomplish it. And this is the center point of the book of James. It's, you know, it's focus. Everybody says, well, it's about being a doer and not just a hearer. That's part of it. But the end game, the end goal is to draw near. So he has in the middle of his letter these 10 steps to show how we do it. And no matter where you're at, by the way, you follow this with these instructions that James has put in there, and you will draw near to God. Now, if you rebel, or you just throw it away, or you don't pay attention, you don't have ears to hear, then it won't make a difference. But if you see this and you say, look, I'm going to do something with this because I want my life to be near to the Lord, then at the end of this, you will be drawing closer to the Lord. So we've looked at several of the steps here. Go ahead. So far, we've looked at three. We started on this last week. And what we said was is that the first step is to submit to God. Nothing happens in our life, right? Unless there's an attitude of submission. Unless we're really recognizing God as true God. You see, God is true God. And then submission is something that it just comes natural. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everybody sooner or later is going to submit to him no matter what. All good things in our walk with the Lord starts with an attitude of submission. We got to kill pride. We got to kill self. Let self die. Self reigns, self rules, self-centeredness. All that stuff has to die. We die to self and we live to him. That's what submission is. Then we got to take, if you're going to move toward God, you're going to move away from someone else, and that's resisting the devil. The devil has no power over your life other than what you grant him. You have to put yourself under his reign in order for him to have influence in your life. And you see a lot of people do that, and they say, well, I never decided to give the devil the reign over my life. Well, if you haven't decided to make Christ the king of your life, then by default, what else is there? There's only two kingdoms in this world. You're either part of the kingdom of Christ or you're part of the kingdom of the devil. And so you don't have to make a conscious decision to have the devil's influence, his demonic power, flowing in your life, creating a spirit of rebellion and pride and buying into his deception. You just don't choose Christ. And by default, you are under his influence. So you got to resist him. That's a conscious decision. You see, you have to make that decision in your life to take your stand. Put on your armor. You know? And you tell the devil,
Why don't you tell him to go to hell? That's where he's going to go anyway. All right? That's where he deserves to be, because he will not submit to the king. And so you submit to God, you resist the devil, and you make this decision to come near to God. You form your life in ways that's going, you practice things that are going to cause you to draw near to the Lord. We will do, before too long, we'll focus on the spiritual disciplines of the faith. And I tell you what, today I very seldom hear anybody speaking about the spiritual the disciplines of the faith. In other words, the activities that we must be involved in order to live a healthy Christian life. And it used to be in the Orthodox Church for the last 2,000 years, you know, that when you get together as God's people, you teach God's people how to be disciplined in the faith. You've got to do some things and not do some other things. You got to participate in some activities and cut some other things out. Not being a legalist about this, but there's certain things that keep us safe and healthy and holy. So you got to make the decision to draw near to God. And as you respond to God, God responds to you. You see, he's waiting for an invitation. Anytime there is a decision, an invitation for the Holy Spirit's movement in a person's life, the Holy Spirit will not turn down any invitation. Where there is an opening of the heart, a desire, God standing there, let me move in. Let me come in. You know, open up the door. Book of Revelation, Jesus standing at the door knocking. Anybody in there? Remember Peter one time trying to get into a prayer meeting. Little girl came out and said, well, I don't know what he's going, you know. She went back into the prayer meeting and said, well, I think Peter's out there. Well, no, it might be his ghost, but you know, knocking in on the door, trying to get in. Jesus is trying to knock on the door, trying to get in. Open up the door. Give him an invitation. You know what? You ought to be praying every single day. Lord, help me draw near today. First prayer off your lips. Lord, let me draw near. I'm going to do things today that's going to draw me near. I'm going to have personal quiet time. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to put on some worship music. I'm going to sing along and I'm going to worship you during the day. I'm going to arrange my life in such a way that's going to cause me to come closer to you. You make that decision, you're going to see change manifesting in your life. So those are just the first three. We're going to move on here now. James has just started here. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Now notice he's saying sinners who are double-minded. Sinners have to wash their hands, and double-minded people need to purify their hearts. So now wash your hands and purify your hearts. Very clear, distinct calls to repentance is what he's calling us to here. One's external, one's internal. Washing hands is an external thing. Purifying your heart is an internal thing. Let's take a look at the hands part of it first. He says, wash your hands. Now, the hands are symbols of what? The hands are what we use to do things. It's symbols of action. Deeds that are done. You know, so he's saying, I want you to change what you're doing. Alright? So you know, you got to make a behavioral change in your life. You can say, well, inside, well, I want to draw closer to the Lord. But if you don't change anything in your life, what's that accomplish? You know? So, you got to get, you know, wash your hands. Now, you know what? This isn't something, we don't like change. Anybody here like change? You know, we're going through a season of change, and change is particularly difficult. Well, you know what? None of us, let me put it this way. All of us, on some level, are change resistant. And I think that perhaps as we grow along in life, that kind of, you know, solidifies even more. Change becomes even more complicated and difficult for us. We like things to kind of be the way they are. But you know what? If God's going to be moving in our life, there's going to have to be change. You have to be willing to accept that. Now, washing hands. When our kids were little, you want to teach every little kid to wash their hands, right? And so how do you do that? You know, put their hands under water, pull it back. No, your hands aren't clean enough. You know, no, that's not what it is. So what we did, not a lot of parents will do this, you give the kid a little bar of soap, and after they learn their ABCs, now you keep on washing and say the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And you just keep on washing, you know, and you go all the way through the alphabet like that. Now, and by the time they get to the end of the alphabet, they've done it long enough so that their hands are actually clean at that point. Now you rinse off and dry. Now, what we noticed with our kids, though, when they were toddlers and stuff, they would do that. You teach them the alphabet, and they'd sit there and do that. Now, you make sure they keep doing that. But as they age, they kind of, well, this is kind of silly. If I got to do it, I got to do it. Mom and Dad says I have to. So now it's no longer A, B, C, D. Now it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I can't remember the Z. I'm done. You know, it's getting through the alphabet, but not actually paying attention to what they're trying to accomplish. They want to jump over that. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up on in the 60s and in the 70s, and there was this black and white TV show on the television named Leave It to Beaver. Anybody, any you old people in here, look at them raising their hands. Yeah. I remember one episode. That's all I remember about Leave It to Beaver. For whatever reason, this one kind of stuck in my head when I was a kid. Little black and white TV said, I'm watching Leave It to Beaver. And the parents said, go upstairs and get cleaned up for dinner. Well, the Beave evidently didn't like getting ready. He had to take a bath and all this kind of stuff. And so what he did is he took a pocket full of dirt. He got a bathtub full of water. And after it was full, he put the soap in there, took the dirt out of his pocket, threw it into the bathtub, opened up the drain, and he'd taken a bath. Goes downstairs. Did you take your bath? Yes, I did. I got dirty water to prove it. He didn't understand what getting clean actually involved. And so sometimes I think that's the problem that we have. We play a silly little childish game with the Lord. Throw in a little bit of religious stuff, you know, in the water, thinking it makes us clean. And that's really not what God is looking for. Look what Isaiah 1:15 says. God's word says this. When you spread your hands out in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, he says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And you see what happened in the Old Testament, the people of Israel fell into the pattern of playing these silly games. Now, it wasn't that they were irreligious people. They're going through all the actions of religion, but the problem was is that they really weren't getting clean. And God says to him, here's the problem. Your hands are dirty. You're not changing what you're doing. And you want me to ignore that. He says, I don't operate that way. He says, you know what? You've got to change some things in your life. If you're going to make yourselves clean, stop doing what is wrong. Start doing some things that are right. He says, this is so serious to me. He says, even when you pray to me, you call out to me, because you're making this decision to go through the motions and not change anything in your life, I won't even listen to your prayers. Go ahead and talk. Have your prayer meetings. Get in your closet. Do anything you want to. But if you don't really allow me to change the behaviors in your life, I'm not going to pay attention to that. He said, I don't play those kinds of silly childish games. He says, come, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's really get down to where the rubber meets the road. Let's get down to the heart level. He says, these things that you're doing have to stop. I want something authentic and real. And so really what he's saying to them, what James is saying to his people, and what the Bible is saying to us is that, you know, we can't approach him with a casual, flippant attitude. We got to be really honest and authentic. And he's built stuff into our faith life, you see, in order to accomplish that. Next week, we'll come here and we will celebrate communion. And you know what the Bible says in communion? Pause, stop, judge yourself. See if you've slipped into spiritual autopilot. You know, because if you don't judge yourself, you're going to bring judgment on yourself. Don't take a casual, flippant attitude. How am I doing, Lord? It's a time for us to write out our own grade card. You know, well, you know, in this area I'm okay, but over here, you know, it's not an A-, it's more like a D+. you know, and over here, it might be an F minus, you know, and so the Lord says, you know, I understand that happens, but let's get honest about it and confess it and get right and do something different. Wash your hands. That's just the first one. Then he says, purify your hearts. You know, that's the problem with Jesus, if I can say it that way, forgive me, Lord. You know, he always going for the heart. You know, he's always trying to get at the inner person. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That word's very interesting. It means two-souled. Two-souled, the double-mindedness is a picture of a person trying to go in two different directions at one time. It's really just another word for hypocrisy. You know, and same word, by the way, if you know, when James uses in chapter 1, he talks about a person who's praying but doesn't really believe the wisdom that God speaks into their life. You know, I want part of that, but I also want that, you know. And so you're trying to go in two different directions. Well, you can't live that way. Purify your hearts. The inner person, that includes the motives, the inner thought life, the desires of the heart. And you know what? It's so complicated when we're dealing with our inner thought life. You know, Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You know, it's complicated when you're trying to sort out your own emotions and your own intellectual thoughts on the inner person, because we all carry around inside of us, you know, this hodgepodge of ideas. Some of it's true, some of it's not. Some of it's partially true. Some of it's made up. Some of it's deception. And, you know, who can sort that all out? You know, the heart is deceitful. When the Bible talks about the heart, not talking about this organ. It's not talking there about the emotional level. And when it talks about the heart, it's talking about our mind. That's what needs to be renewed and purified. That's the inner person. And so what Scripture's saying is that, you know what, purifying our minds, this is allowing God's Word to change the way that we think inside of us. If your inner thought life hasn't changed, you haven't changed. I mean, all of us are good actors. You know, that's the one thing I learned about my kids. When I was raising them, I never had to talk them. I never had to teach them how to act. They were born with that. Little kids standing in the kitchen. Did you eat that cookie Mom told you not to eat till after dinner? No, Daddy, I did not. Crumbs all over their face, you know? You know? I never taught them to do that. You see what they're doing? They're trying to cast an image. They're trying to deceive me. You know? And they think that just because they think it, so it is. So I had to reshape their thought life. And parents have persuasive ways of doing that, right? You know? You have to reshape it. And that's what God's trying to do with us. He's trying to get us to purify our hearts. Because we buy into this concept of accepting some of His truth, but also at the same time, accepting some of the stuff that we've heard in the world or conjured up in our own mind. We're double-minded. He said, purify your hearts. Choose one side or the other. You know, choose how you're going to think, because your thought life is going to determine how you behave. You're not going to wash your hands if your inner thought life hasn't changed. I pick up this book. I didn't do it on autopilot. My brain sent a message down to my arm, pick up the book. Now that happened in a nanosecond. But it did happen. There's no action that my body takes that happens simply because it happens. You know, there is a condition, I forget the name of it. I was reading about this several weeks ago, where there are some people that have an uncontrollable impact on their arm does things without them thinking about it. And there's only been about 40 cases in the entire history of humankind where people get diagnosed in this. It's some kind of a strange thing where there is a disconnect between the body but the brain is sending some signals out. And so their arm is kind of going like this, and they don't want it to do that, but you know, it's just what's happening. There's only 40 cases of it. But you know, most of us, we pick this up, it's because our brain taught, if we're doing something, our brain's telling our you know, our body to do it. And the way that we stop that is that we need to purify our minds. This is the only way that a human being can walk in nearness to the Lord. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by that which is false. People who abandon, you know, other allegiances and other ideas and put those things to death and wholly surrender to what God describes as his will. Nobody can approach, listen to me. Nobody approaches God on their own terms. We understand that today, right? God has determined how you approach him. You know, who can approach his holy hill? Well, you got to do it on God's terms. Clean hands and a pure heart. The Almighty is also the All-Holy. Nearness requires clean hands and a pure mind, turning away from sinful behaviors and turning away from sinful thoughts. He goes on to another dimension in verse 9. And again, this is part of drawing near, and he gives several more steps. Admittedly, now these are kind of a downer. You know, my guess is that you probably won't take this home and put it on your refrigerator this afternoon. You know, you won't cross stitch this and hang it up in your living room. But listen, it's an important part of drawing near to the Lord. It says, grieve and mourn and wail and change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, that's inspiring. You know, somehow my happy thoughts just went out the window. You know, where's the blessing at? The NASB says it this way, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be torn into mourning and your joy to gloom. That sounds pretty pathetic. You know, probably, you know, you're not going to put that onto a birthday card and send it off to somebody. Or maybe, I don't know, depending upon the impact you want to have on them. You know, I thought faith was all about exhilaration and joy and happy times. You know, I thought it was all about being blessed and jumping up and down and having pep rallies for Jesus. Well, that comes. But it's on the other side of this. I'm going to put up on a screen here a fellow you may not remember, but I remember him because I relate to him. Charlie Brown, but the guy I want to highlight is not Charlie Brown. It's the guy all the way on the left. What's his name? Pigpen. Yeah. Yeah, Pigpen was this perpetually dirty boy who could raise a cloud of dust in a snowstorm. You know, I mean, he just, you know, he never reached the status of Charlie Brown or Linus or Snoopy. But, you know, he had one distinct quality that set him apart from the other characters. He didn't have a love for the little red-headed girl. He didn't carry a security blanket. He didn't have a psychiatrist booth, you know. Pigpen was just a happy mess. You know, it didn't make a difference what people said about him, man. He just liked being dirty. Everywhere he went, he just raised up a cloud of dirt, you know. He breathed in the clean air and embraced the dirty ground. That was just his happy little life. Dirtiness was next to godliness for Pigpen. Now, I found one cartoon that really illustrates his philosophy. Charles Church Schultz was really a wonderful theologian. But it also, I think, reveals something a little. It's got a great religious implication. Its philosophy of life is illustrated in this little cartoon. So Charlie, go ahead. Charlie Brown says, hey, Pigpen, your mom wants you to go home and take a bath. And so Pigpen responds as he's playing in the mud, great, I'll go right now. Charlie says, look, I sort of had the idea that you'd hate baths. So Pigpen says, oh, no, I like taking baths. The whole trouble with me is that I like getting dirty even better. You know, there's a whole series of messages right there in that little cartoon. Whole world of theology. Pigpen's a dirty little kid, and it didn't bother him. He liked getting dirty. And so what James is addressing is he's kind of looking at us and saying, well, how about you? Do you like getting dirty? Do you like indulging? Caving in the temptation? How do you respond to the dirt, to the sin that separates you in your life from the Lord? So he says, look, if you're going to draw near to the Lord, here's some steps you got to take. You got to grieve and mourn and wail and change your laughter into mourning. Why? Because you're looking at the dirt in your life and the sin that's in your life, and you're realizing what it's actually bringing. When you realize that sin in our life always causes a separation and pushes us away from nearness to the Lord, if you truly understand what that means in your life, you will mourn, you will weep, you will grieve. It'll break your heart. And you see this, it brings a sense when you realize distance from Christ. It'll bring a sense of brokenness in your life. The old timers used to call it a spirit of penitence. And what they meant by that was is that there's this sense of weeping, that, you know, this misery, if you will, and that comes because my relationship, my intimacy with the Lord is not where it's at. And Lord, I long for you so much that I miss that. I went to a seminar many years ago. Bill Bright was there, and he, founder of Crew. And he was doing, I didn't know what the conference was about. I just wanted to go hear a speaker. And he was doing a series of messages on trying to get 40,000 pastors in the United States to commit to 40 days of fasting. I'm there with my little brown bag lunch, knowing I'm in the wrong place, you know, or something. But as it turned out that day, I ended up having lunch with Bill. And there's maybe about 10 of us sitting around this big table in Gordon Conwell Library. And we're eating, and he's talking about fasting. And it was his 40th day of fasting. As I'm eating my bologna sandwich, he's talking about, this is my 40th day. I haven't ate food in 40 days. And he says, I'm not going to stop. I had to put my sandwich down. And we said, why? He said, because the intimacy that I have found in this time is too sweet to turn away from. See, he had it. He understood it. He was so held in the sway of his love. He said, food? Nah. That's not what does it for me. Because what I found in Christ is so valuable. I don't want to lose it. See, and I think that that's what James is trying to get us to understand. Mourn and weep and grieve when you sense that in your life the relationship with the Lord has been violated by something. Don't be desensitized. You know, sometimes, you know, you cave in the temptation, or you hear stuff, the media washes over you and the world's values, and you know what, it just, you start accepting that that's the norm and that's the way that the world is and this is what I have to accept. And James is saying, no, don't buy into that. Understand the sweetness of walking in intimacy with the Lord. And when you get a sense in your life that you're losing that, mourn and weep, you know, and don't settle for it. Grieve over it. Now, I know that people look at that and say, you know, I don't know. I mean, if you're going on a vacation and you're looking at a map and saying, well, where do I want to go? And, you know, there's three towns along the sea coast, and one of them is grieving, mourning, and the other one is named wailing. My chances are you're probably not going to choose that as vacation destinations. And I understand that, you know. But you see, what James is saying, you're not going to live there. You're going to drive through them. You're going to have to go through them. Because this is the only way that you're going to get to an authentic life of genuine faith. Just don't get comfortable with distance from the Lord. Mourn, he says. It's a mourn over the interruption of fellowship with Christ because of the sin that separates you. You know, and it bothers me so much that in churches I see
Again, cards just face up. I see so little of this in churches. What has developed in so many places is that we have made the expression of our faith when we come together as God's people, that there has to be this proper decorum in a church service. You have to look a certain way. You have to act a certain way. And the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. I could never do that because I don't know that I could trust anybody with revealing who I am. And so we manufacture these environments in our worship settings that is so distant from what God actually wants us to experience. I mean, when we come together as God's people, there should be this, you know, I don't care what anybody else hears. I strayed this week, and I want to confess it to the Lord, and it's broken my heart, and I want you to pray for me. Or this week I fell into a sin, and you know what? I'm right now I'm just mourning over that, and I want to pray for God to restore me and to forgive me. And there should be this open environment in the church and worship because, you know, listen, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We're all the same. But we come in and we focus more on image casting than we actually focus on an expression of a heartfelt faith that longs to be drawn to the Lord Himself. And you see, I'm not saying that we got to come here and air out all of our dirty laundry and there could be something very inauthentic about that as well. But you know what? We need to be encouragers of one another, and we need to kind of recognize that there's a process when we stray that we have to come to the Lord. And it's the intimacy with Him that matters. And anything that violates that, we've got to lay it down. So, mourn and weep. And then the last step that He gives is this. He says, let your laughter be turned into mourning. And that's getting serious about walking with Jesus every day. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And that something very intentional about that one, isn't there? Something very intentional. I can fill my life with happy thoughts. And not have anything inside change me. Y'all remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Great little song, isn't it? Wonderful song. Kind of got a little bouncy beat to it, you know, and got a little reggae thing going on, and you kind of sing it, you feel happy. You know, the author of that song committed suicide. Though he was saying something with his lips. Never got into his... See, he was allowing the externals to project an image of something that wasn't real inside of him. If he would have done this, he'd probably still be on this earth today. Don't seek after the pleasures and the prestige and the possessions of this world to find joy. It doesn't exist there. You know? Let your joy, he says, let your laughter, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Don't fill your life with the external stuff that man chases after to bring happiness. You need something different, something deeper. Then this is the very last one that he has. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. This is the home stretch. Begins with submission. Listen, begins with submission and it ends with humility. The two go hand in hand. You see, listen. You can do all the other things, but if you don't end with humility, you're going to wipe it all out. You got to remain humble before the Lord. You voluntarily bring yourself low. And the Lord will lift you up. And again, authenticity and genuineness of heart is really important. How many of you know that there's something called false humility? You know what false humility is? You know, and sometimes people are very self-deprecating. You know, they'll talk about themselves in very negative ways. And in downcast terms, but they do it in a way, the motive of their heart really is to elicit empathy from somebody else, you know, and that's false, you know. You know, real humility is just honesty of soul. It's just, you know, I'm not puffed up. I'm not bragging about myself. I'm not putting myself on display, either in a positive way or a negative way. Humility is not focusing on self at all. It's just being real and just, this is who I am. This is what I'm going through. You begin with submission and you end with humility, and you will draw near to the Lord. I'm going through this so fast. There's so many more things I want to say today, but listen, I guess what I want to say is that to the closing, this is, you know, all right, well, is there one thing that I can do? There are 10 steps. That seems like a lot. 10 steps, you know. Is there one thing I can do? Yeah, I'll give you one thing. You want a silver bullet? I'll give you a silver bullet. Go to Philippians 2. Go ahead. Look at the example of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now that's Christ. That's our Savior. Look at the steps that he went through to draw near to you. You're looking for one thing to do. Do this one thing. Let this mind be yours, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be yours, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Look at the example of this unimaginable Savior. Look at the richness and the depth and the glory of his love. And if that doesn't captivate you, if that's not enough, you see what he went through in order that he might draw near to you. You just say, what am I going to do in response to what he did for me? I tell you what, you take a look at the cross. This is what we sang about. I had songs been going through my mind all week this week. Lead me to the cross, because I'll never get used to it. Take me to the cross. And then, you know, all those 10 steps that James gives us, oh my goodness, there's no difficulty in it at all. All of a sudden, there's this surrender, there's this submission, there's this humility that draws me because his love is so compelling. Father God, I thank you today so much. Thank you for every soul that's here. Thank you, Father, for the journey in which you're taking us. Thank you, Lord God, that there's movement, that there's response, there's yearning, there's desire. Thank you, Lord God, that step by step, Lord God, you're breaking down strongholds and barriers, and you're causing us, the Lord, to yearn after you. We look to the cross, Lord God, and we see how far you came in order that we might draw near to you. And Lord God, we're broken over the things that we have accepted in our life, the things that we have considered to be norms, the things that we've accepted, that we just said to ourselves, we have to accept it. None of that is true. We will break down everything and anything that stands in the way of us drawing near to you. We will celebrate you. We will surrender. We will pursue. We will seek. We will search. We will yearn. We will hunger and we will thirst. And we will turn away from anything and everything that separates us from you in our lives. Father, nothing will satisfy our souls other than you. So we commit to that. And in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.